You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
So do me a favor if you would. I already blew the countdown thing. But if you would, do me a favor, grab your Bibles and your sermon notes and kind of make your way back to your seats. One thing we want to do, again, like we've already said several times, we're celebrating 10 years today. And so last night, one of the things we did is we had myself and Joe and Jimmy and Jared, and we were all kind of sharing the story of Redeemer. And we kind of talked about what we wanted to share earlier in the week. And the one thing that got left out was that Jared didn't get to share his story. And so Evelyn came to me this morning and she said, "I feel really bad for Jared because... Okay, maybe Evelyn didn't say all this stuff, but it sounds a lot better if I tell it this way. And so she said, "You know, I feel really sad for Jared. He was just up there like a lost puppy dog. And so if you could let him share his story." See, you know, you guys are like, "Aw," but he loves this stuff, right? Like now he's got all the awes and the sympathy stuff. So Jared, come on up. He's gonna share about how they came to Redeemer and how they got plugged in. And I love this story. So Jared, come tell us that part.
Sure. So before I came to Redeemer, this was about 9 years ago, 10 years ago. I was in a band for 3 years. I actually thought going into college, what I want to do for the rest of my life is write music and play shows and be up on the stage and be in front of people. That's what I want to do for the rest of my life. And then I got to try it for 3 years and I realized this is not what I want to do for the rest of my life. This is not as fun and cool and exciting as, and I found through the process that really deep down, I was finding that I was a teacher at heart, and I wanted to shape the way people thought about themselves and God and the world, and I just didn't feel like I was getting to do that through the band. So I quit the band. I went to my pastor of another church here in Omaha at the time, and I had been the worship leader at one point for that church, but as the band was picking up and we were getting busier, I couldn't be there every weekend. And so they had gone and found somebody else to lead worship, and I would just kind of fill in on instruments or whatever whenever they needed me. And when I was in town. And so I went to him and I said, "Hey, I just want to let you know, I've quit the band and I'm going to be looking for somewhere to lead worship. And you guys already have your guy, so you don't know me, so you don't need me. So I'm going to be looking for somewhere else." And he said, "Don't go anywhere." He said, "Nobody else here in the church knows this, but there's a church that's going bankrupt and they want to donate their building to another church that's going to use it and be able to start a campus and start a fruitful church in their building. And it's a mile from where you live, and I want you to be the worship pastor at that church." And I thought, this is obviously what God has for, like I just quit the band. I didn't even know this was happening. I went to my pastor to tell him I'm going somewhere else. And he's telling me that they're going to plant a second campus right next to where we live. And I just thought, this is clearly what God has for me. Long story short, about 2 months later, the whole thing fell through. That church that wanted to give our church that building for some really kind of minor reasons, they said, "Nah, we'd rather close up our doors than you guys take it and do something different than we want done." And so this thing that I thought was clearly what God had for me fell through, and I didn't know what was next. And so Brooke and I went. We kind of auditioned at a few different churches, one in Lincoln, a smaller one here in town that was just a little more traditional than I felt like fit my style, and then I called a friend and I said, "Hey, I'm looking to lead worship somewhere, and I'm having trouble finding something that's going to be the right fit that I'm the right fit for." And he said, "Well, it's funny that you call, because I've been leading at this church out in West Omaha. They meet in a school, and they asked me to be their regular worship leader, and I just don't want to do it." And he's asked me 3 or 4 times if I could refer anybody to him, and I've sent a few people his direction, but I totally forgot about you. And I said, well, thanks a lot. And so he put me and Lee in touch. And so again, this was the second time now that I felt like God's sovereignty, that I just randomly called this person and he put me in touch with Lee. So I went to Redeemer. I led two Sundays, and then Brooke and I went out with Lee and Jacqueline, and we had dinner, and Lee said, we'd like you to be our worship leader if you'd be interested. Now, to be honest, my previous pastor at the old church, he was not great at preaching expository, really deep biblical sermons. They were more topical, but he was great at just rallying the troops and saying, this is where we're going. This is where we're going in the next year, in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years, casting vision and just getting everyone excited and on board with that. And as I met with Lee, I kind of felt like Lee was the opposite, that Lee was excellent at just opening the Bible and preaching what was in the Word and saying, this is what we're going to do. This is who we're going to be. We're going to try our best to just be faithful to what the Scripture is calling us to be. But I was not getting a clear picture of where Redeemer was going to be in the next year, in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years. I wasn't really sure, other than I'm saying yes to a guy who believes that the Bible is God's word and just wants to do his best to follow it himself and have a church that is trying to faithfully follow it. Other than that, I didn't really know what I was saying yes to. And to be honest, I said yes to Redeemer, not necessarily because I knew this was the right fit for me. I said yes to Redeemer more because there weren't any other better options. And Lee loves it when I say it that way. But it really was the case. I was saying yes just because it was the best of the available options, I thought. And now, 9 years later, looking back, I see the sovereignty of God in getting me exactly to the church that he wanted me to be at, and the church that I feel like was perfectly suited and perfectly fits the gifts and the way that he's made me. So I feel like Redeemer has been a perfect fit for me. I have been blessed by you guys as a church, and I am so thankful to God and his sovereignty and his grace in bringing me here, despite myself. I would have ended up at a bigger, sexier church with a big band and a sound system and smoke machine and lights. And, you know, I still had kind of that rock star mentality. But it was God's sovereignty that got me here despite myself. And this is exactly where he wanted me to be. And so I feel so blessed to be a part of this body, a part of this congregation. And I'm thankful for you guys and for Redeemer.
Yeah, that's pretty much the story of Redeemer. There's no better option, so I'm coming here. That's yeah, I love that story. So what I love about that story the most is that Jared has actually told that before, and he said, you know, you're just not very good at casting vision. And what I love about that story is actually Jared just repeated to you exactly what my vision was from the very beginning. Now, maybe that's not the way they write it up in textbooks or the, you know, fancy leadership people do, but what he told you is exactly what my vision is for a church, is that we're a church and we look at the Scriptures and then we say, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are going to follow Jesus as he leads us through the Scriptures. That's it. And so people will get frustrated with me because they say, like, well, what's that going to look like in 5 years? I don't know. You know, I don't know. I have no idea. Now, if you want me to, I'll make a fancy report and lie to you. But I don't know. You know? You want the fancy report? John, I tell you what, John, just write something up. It won't matter anyway. We'll just tell everybody that's what it was. Right? So, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I know. It does frustrate those of you who are detailed people and are thinking about that. Right? But that really is kind of a basic idea about how I go about life. And how I go about the church, leading the church. And so this morning, though, is going to be a little bit different in terms of a message. And really what I want to do is, I've just been thinking about this over the past month or so. And I just wanted to share with you 10 lessons that I have learned in 10 years of pastoring Redeemer. And so we're going to talk about some of that. If you were here last night, we had a video that we shared. And in the video, this is what I said. We'll put it on Facebook or something this week if you missed it last night and you want to watch it. In the video, what I said was, me being here is simply the result of me just saying yes to Jesus. and just every day waking up and saying, you know what, Jesus, today I'm just saying yes to you, right? So every morning I get up and I say, God, I belong to you. I'm yours. This day is yours. I'm yours. You use me the way you want to use me today. And I just do that every day. And so it's just a continual process of saying yes to Jesus. And my vision for the next 10 years is this. I want to help you do the same thing. Okay? And maybe John can fill out a report for that, what that'll look like. But I don't know what it will. I do know that God does. And I do know that God knows exactly where he wants to lead you. But he just needs you to wake up and say yes to him. Right? And so what I want to do is kind of share these lessons with you. And they're lessons that I learned in starting a church like Redeemer. But I want to say at the forefront, when you say yes to Jesus, it does not mean that you are going to be like me and starting a church like Redeemer. That's not necessarily a thing. Last night we were talking, and Kim, as she was kind of cleaning up, she was talking about, and Sonia, we were talking, and they were talking about working at the Lydia House and working with some ladies at the Lydia House. And I didn't even know that Kim was, but she's been going and working down there too. And so they're both kind of doing that. And that's, you know, they're simply saying yes to Jesus. You know, we have lots of people that are educators. They're working in the public school. And they're doing that as a job, but they're also doing that as a ministry, you know, and they're just doing that as a result of simply saying yes to Jesus. And so that's going to be how that kind of plays out. There are all of you that you have jobs, you have lives that you're living, and God has put you exactly where he wants you to be, around the coworkers that you've got, in the neighborhood where you live, with the neighbors that you have, with the family that you have, with the friends that you've made, with the people and the influence that God has given you. And what Jesus wants you to do is simply say yes to him right where you are. And I don't know where that's going to lead, but as you simply say yes to him, he's going to begin to work through you to influence all kinds of people around you. And guys, I just want to tell you, you have no idea what influence God may have through you. You don't know how far that may go, how far reaching that might be. You don't know the lives that might be changed as you simply say yes to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, as you do that, things are going to change a lot in life. Okay, and so I want to just kind of tell you about some lessons that I've learned as I said yes to Jesus, moved to Omaha, and been starting Redeemer, and you know, I hope that they'll be helpful for you, whether it's at your workplace as you're saying yes to Jesus, or whether it's in your neighborhood as you're saying yes to Jesus, or whatever it is that you're doing as you just say yes to Jesus. There's some things that I hope will be an encouragement to you as you go about doing that. All right, so the first thing is this. And they're in no particular order. I just, you know, kind of wrote them down as they came to mind. But the first thing is this. As you simply say yes to Jesus, some days you're going to feel like a failure. Some days you're going to feel like a rock star. And both of those are lies. You're not a failure, but you're not a rock star either. Unless you're Jared, and then you're a former rock star. Did that blow anybody's mind? When Jerry was like, yeah, I used to be a rock star. They actually have a CD and everything. You can get it, you know. I was even saw some people that pranked him one time, and they came up in public and were like, dude, are you Jared Totten? Are you with Fate of Angels? Will you sign this CD? And they had somebody put her up to it. It was kind of funny. But yeah, some days you're going to feel like a failure, and some days you're going to feel like a rock star. But the reality is that those things are both lies. You know who you are? You're just an ordinary person. You're just an ordinary dude. You're just an ordinary lady. And listen, for some of you, you're insulted when I say that. But I don't mean that as an insult. I mean that as an encouragement. Because the reality is, we're all just ordinary people. But we serve an extraordinary God. And as we say yes to Jesus, the extraordinary God does work through ordinary people that is unexplainable. Right? And so I want to say that to you as a freedom. See, because some of you, the ones of you that feel like a failure, what you're thinking is, man, I got to be a rock star for Jesus to use me. And that's not true at all. Jesus wants to use just ordinary people who fail sometimes. Right? And some of you that feel like, man, I'm kind of a rock star, like I'm a blessing to the kingdom of God. Jesus is kind of saying, like, not really, I'm the blessing to the kingdom of God, and you're just a dude, or you're just a lady that's kind of saying yes to Jesus, and so you need to follow me, you know, and humble yourself, right? And part of the reason is, if you really want to feel like a failure, just believe that you're a rock star, and it'll be right around the corner, okay? And so the reality, first thing is this, there's some days you're going to feel like a failure, and there's some days you're going to feel like a rock star. Now, don't get me wrong. I love feeling like a rock star. That's pretty nice. In fact, the Wyatts, they were in Chick-fil-A the other day, and if you don't know the Wyatts, they got like a kajillion kids. Yeah, they have like a school bus they drive around, and so they pull up into Chick-fil-A, and we were at Chick-fil-A, and they came in, and they all, like all the kids come in, and they're like, hey, Pastor Lee, hey. They're like screaming across, and I mean, this went on for like an hour. I mean, people in Chick-fil-A are looking at me like, dude, who are you? I thought you were Jacqueline's husband, and that was all. Like, I mean, that, you know, but what's going on? And I was like, I actually sent them a message on Facebook, and I said, can we schedule, like, once a week for me to just eat wherever you guys are out to eat, and your kids can just wave and make me feel like a rock star. I enjoy it, right? But so that's fun. Some days you feel like a rock star, some days you don't. Both are lies. It's by the grace of God that you are who you are, right? That's what Paul says. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And see, that's our hope. Our hope is not in being a rock star. Our hope isn't devastated because we feel like a failure. The truth is, it's all about the grace of Jesus that's at work in us. And so I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. Second thing is this. Second lesson I learned is this. To be generous with what God has given you. To be generous with what God has given you. When we came down here, this was actually a lesson I learned on the front end, before we even came. We came down here, and here's the way that I put it. I said, I don't know if we're going to be a success or a failure. Last night, I told some people, I told the group that was here, if you really asked me what I thought was going to happen after we moved to Omaha, I kind of felt like we were going to bumble through things for about 3 or 4 years and then probably fade away and do something else. I don't know that I really believed it was going to be a success, but here's what I did believe. I did believe that if it was going to be a failure, we were going to shoot every bullet that we had in the gun. And here's what I meant by that. When I went to New Hampshire to start a church there, and so there was a church that had kind of grown, and they started a building fund, and they raised $29,000. And then some things happened. The church started falling apart. There were about a dozen people left. They called me to come and restart the church. And so we closed the church and opened it back up with a new name and the $29,000 that they had in the bank. And so we started and we labored along for about 13 months. And then we came to the people, the 12 people that were there. There were 14 then by the time that we left. I mean, it was like massive exponential growth. We had one family that was from down south, and they were like, we feel sorry for you. We're going to come and help. And so we had 14 people. I went to them, and I said, you know what? I mean, this just isn't going to work. I mean, obviously, we don't have what it takes, and, you know, we've lost a vision. So we're going to leave because you guys have some money in the bank still. Do you know how much money they had in the bank? Take a guess. $29,000. Yeah, because we left. We came there and we had some assets. We had some things that God had provided, and we didn't use any of that. We were trying to play it safe and be conservative, and so we left with $29,000 in the bank. So they closed the church and put it in a church planting fund, and it went to plant some other churches, all right? But I learned a lesson from that, and I said, when we come to Omaha, I don't know if we're going to be a success. I don't know if we're going to be a failure. We don't have many bullets for the gun, but we're going to shoot every bullet that we have in the gun. And so whatever it was that God provided for us, we tried to be generous with that, and we tried to use that for the kingdom. Okay, we didn't try to conserve it for us, but we tried to use it for the kingdom. And guys, I'm telling you, every time that we revisited that idea, God came through. Early on in the church, we met with a new treasurer, and so we were bringing in some money. And here's what the money looked like then, okay? We had like some people that were giving like this much. You know, I mean, the people that were coming, there weren't many of them, and so they were giving a little bit, and we had some money that was like this much. The rest of the money that we had to operate on was coming from other churches and donors that we had that were supporting us early on, and it was like this much. So I went with our treasurer, and I said, you know, we believe that we want to give back, and so we want to be kind of tithing on the money that we're bringing in, and so we had some organizations we were going to give that money to, and the treasurer said, okay, now what do you want me to give 10% of? Do you want me to give 10% of what the people at Redeemer are giving, or do you want me to give 10% of the whole thing? And I looked at her and I said, well, I know what I want to tell you. And I know what's right. And I said, just go ahead and write it off the whole thing. Okay? So we started doing that. And you know what happened the next couple of weeks? Our giving started taking off. It started taking off. And then she gave me a call a little while later, about a year later. And she said, hey, so I got a little bit of a problem. And I was like, okay, cool. What's up? And she said, well, you know, we had that little tithe check thing. We're supposed to be giving away some of the money that was coming in. And I said, yeah. And she said, well, I forgot to write that. And I said, okay, well, no big deal. You know, just go ahead and write it. And she goes, well, I actually forgot to write it for 6 months. And I said, how much is that? And it was almost $3,000. And I said, well, how much do we have in the bank? And she said, almost $3,000. And I said, she said, do you want to do installments? And I said, no. I said, just write the check. It was kind of like, I know what I want to say and I know what I need to say. And so just go ahead and write the check. And the next couple of weeks, man, things took off again. And it's been that way every single point at Redeemer, where we take the things that God has given to us and we try to be generous with that. We try to give that away, and God just takes it and God blesses that. And you know what? We are not the biggest, sexiest church in town. Thanks, Jared. We aren't. We're not. But you know what? There's a big, sexy church that's moving in across the street. It's a church called City Light. And City Light's doing a great work. They're doing an incredible job. And so they called us and they said, hey, we need a place that we can kind of gather some of our people for, you know, once a month for a few months leading up to our launch, you know, across the street. Would you guys be open to that? And they knew we would probably be open to it because we've been very open with this building. And we've had lots of church plants have come in and met here over the years. And so we said, yeah, you know, sure, come on in. And so they actually are the ones that did the video for us. And so if you saw the video last night, they said, you know, if we can ever do anything for you, then let us know. And so we were like, okay, we don't have big, sexy stuff. So could you do a big, sexy video for us? And they were like, well, we've got to put you on it. So no, but we'll make it as sexy as possible. And so so they did the video for us. And Jerry was kind of talking to one of their pastors. And they were kind of asking us about, you know, just you know, the impact that we've had. And he said, you know, we don't really have a vision to be the biggest church in town. I really don't. I don't want to be the biggest church in town because that's not going to get the job done. It's going to take lots and lots and lots of churches to get the job done. And so we want to be generous with what we've got. And so we were given some sound system equipment when we first started. And I was in Starbucks the other day, and I was listening in on a conversation at the table next to me. Don't act like you don't do it. And so there were some guys and they were talking about trying to start a church. And I said, I turned around and I was like, okay, I'm sorry, guys. I'm just totally eavesdropping on your conversation. But I heard you trying to start a church. You know, what is it? And it was another one of their church plants. And they said, we're trying to start a church down in the Blackstone District. And I said, well, is there anything that you need? And they were like, you know, we're trying to, you know, just get stuff. We need to just get the first service up off the ground. I was like, you know, well, we got some sound system stuff. Could you use that? And they were like, absolutely. And so as we were talking to this pastor, he said, you know, man, one of the things is that you guys are just generous and you just want to bless people and just be an impact on the kingdom of God. And I was like, that's exactly what we want to be, you know? And so there's lots of churches. We haven't had a major impact in their lives, but we've had some impact in helping them take the next step, right? And so, and I love that. And so I want us to be a church that's always generous with the things that God has given to us. Do you know why? And this is true for you personally, right? It's not just true as a church, but it's true for you personally. If you are generous with what God has entrusted to you, God then knows he can trust you to give you more, and God entrusts you with more. And this isn't some get-rich-quick scheme, okay? This isn't like, some of you are like, I've got the perfect investment strategy. Now I've got God right where I want him. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about being generous with what he's entrusted you with. He will entrust you with more. And he says that in Luke. This is a verse that really stood out to me as we came up to Plant Redeemer. And he says, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so be generous with the things that God's given you. Third thing is this. As you say yes to Jesus, I don't want you to think that it's all going to be tiptoe through the tulips, because it's not. There's going to be some dark days. There's going to be some really dark days, but here's the thing. It will get better. It will get better. Just relax and remember that God is in control. Here's the thing I want you to understand at the very beginning. When you say yes to Jesus, the journey is going to be far harder than you think. But God is far better than you can ever even imagine. And so you're starting this journey for him, and he's going to be the one that's providing. And so, you know, just take heart in that. And there's going to be some hard days, But just know that God is a good God, and God is in control, and God is going to be caring for you and taking you through it. Notice Psalm 66. This is just a big, significant verse for me. He says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." That's in the furnace, by the way. "You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." And that's going to be the story of your life. God's going to put more on you than you can bear. You say, but that verse in Corinthians says that he won't know. That's not what that is saying. God is going to put more on you than you can bear because he doesn't want you to bear it. He wants to bear it. And he's going to teach you through that, and he's going to bring you through to a place of abundance. And so you need to know that. Fourth thing is this, that God answers prayers. God answers prayers. Another thing that I frustrated Jared with early on is he would say things like, "I don't know, we've got to get some musicians in. How do we go about getting musicians?" And I said, "Jared, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get musicians the same way that we got the first people who came to Redeemer. You're going to pray them out of the ground. That's how it's going to happen." And so I've still got 3x5 cards with the names of people who came to block parties and people that I met at coffee shops and in stores. And I would walk around Lake Zirinsky and I would just pray for these names. And I'm just begging God, you know, to send laborers to the church. A funny thing happened. He didn't send any of those people hardly, but he sent other people. And guys, listen, God answers prayers. And sometimes in your life, the thing that you need is going to be something that you're going to have to pray out of the ground. Like, you're just going to have to go to God and you're just going to have to beg God for it. And God's going to answer your prayers. And it's not easy. And it's not like one of those quickie prayers either, of like, "God, I really need this." And he's like, ba-bang. But I mean, it may be that you're going to be fighting and struggling through it, but God answers prayers. And listen, I love these verses in James. It says this, "The prayer of a righteous person has," what? I have two people. The prayer of a righteous person has what? Great power. Is that a lot of power? Yeah, it's great power. Whose power is that? Does that mean that you have a lot of power? Like you have strong willpower? No, he says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working because God is the one who's at work." And notice, he says, Elijah. Now, Elijah's this great prophet in the Old Testament, did incredible stuff, right? And so he's talking about Elijah, and he says, Elijah was a man. He was just a dude. That's exactly, somebody beat me to the punch. Elijah was just a dude. He was just an ordinary guy. Elijah was not a rock star. Elijah was just an ordinary dude. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just an ordinary dude. But notice, he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And that's a story from the Old Testament. You can go back and look it up, but it's a story where Elijah, God told him to pray this, and so Elijah prayed, and it was a drought for 3.5 years because God was using it to humble the nation of Israel. Okay, and so you can go back and read that. But listen, was there great things that happened from Elijah's praying? Yeah, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's a big deal. And then Elijah prayed again, "Let it rain." And he prayed that, I think it was 7 times. He bowed down and he prayed that. And his servant came back and he said, "There's a cloud the size of a man's fist on the horizon." And he was like, "Run." And before they could get down, it was flooding. And the chariot wheels were getting stuck in mud. I mean, it was like, it was crazy. Elijah was a great man, right? Nope. Elijah was just a dude, just like all the other dudes in here, right? But Elijah prayed, and there was great power in his praying, and God answers prayers. Fifth thing I would say is this, The fifth thing I've learned is that you've got to care for your soul. You have to care for your soul. You know, anybody ever fly on an airplane? Probably everybody but Jimmy. Jimmy flew once. It was because God told him, and Paula had to do like that Mr. T thing, you know, like in the A-team, you know, like she had to like knock him out, I think. Jimmy doesn't like to fly. But it's his kryptonite. But if you fly, you know, they talk about like, you know, if the oxygen things fall down, what do they say? If you got kids with you, what do? You put yours on first, right? You know why? Because ain't nobody cares about the kids. They didn't pay for the seat. You did, right? No, they want you to put it on. Why? Because if you don't put it on and you pass out for lack of oxygen before you can get it on your kid, both of you die. Nobody wins. I don't really know why they do it anyway, because if the plane's going to crash, ain't nobody living anyway, right? You know, it's kind of like oxygen, forget about it. Like, I would want to be unconscious when it hits the ground. But anyway, I digress. But you got to care for yourself first. Anybody flying this week? Sorry. That's all right. You know what? Marion loaned me Lost one time. Do you remember that, Marion? You loaned me the DVD series for Lost. And I had the bright idea of watching the first episode in the airport. Yeah, because I'm a genius like that. Anyway, yeah. Wow. Sorry, off track. But the whole idea there is you got to take care of yourself first before you can help anybody else, right? And guys, you have to care for your soul, because here's the thing. If your soul dies, you can't help anybody else. And you've got to have something that you can give away. And so you have to care for your soul first. So take time to care for your soul. You've got to make that a priority. As we go through, and as you go through and you read through the Gospels, one thing that you see is if you're looking, we usually don't see it because we just think Jesus is Son of God, so he's got magic powers. And so he can just do whatever he needs to do. But what we fail to see all the time is that Jesus was taking care of his soul first. He was off by himself early in the morning praying. You know, he was going long periods of time praying and fasting. Jesus was caring for his soul. And if the Son of God had to take care of himself spiritually, then how much more do you need to take care of yourself spiritually? So care for your own soul first. Now, that doesn't mean exclusively, but you've got to do that first so you can have something to give away to others. The sixth thing I would say is this. Focus on making disciples, not on gathering a crowd. Can I just tell you something? Crowds are deceitful. Crowds are deceitful, and I'll tell you why. Because when you look across the crowd, there's lots of people you don't even know. You don't even know what's going on. You don't know what's happening in their life. You don't know what they're carrying around. You don't know what's doing, you know, what's going on. You know, they're looking at you, and you don't really know what is happening. Crowds can be deceptive. Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to the crowds. But Jesus says, focus on making disciples. Now, I will tell you this. There were 12 guys that Jesus knew everything about them. He spent time with them. He invested in them. He knew them carefully. And there was actually a group larger than 12. But the point is that Jesus was focusing in on people, individual people. People that had names and had stories and had details and had burdens and had hurts and had celebrations and had all kinds of things. Jesus knew them carefully. Jesus was not just generically ministering to a crowd. So don't focus on gathering a crowd, but focus on making disciples. Can I tell you something? If you focus on making disciples, that means that to be a disciple, you have to in turn be making disciples. And so if you are making disciples, who are making disciples, you know what you're eventually going to have? You're going to have a crowd. Whether they're all gathered in one spot or they're spread out all over the place, you're going to have a crowd. But if you focus on gathering a crowd, you may or you may not end up with a few disciples. So focus on making disciples, not on gathering a crowd. Seventh thing is this. Teach people to feed themselves. Teach people to feed themselves. You know, when I first came to Omaha, and I was first starting Redeemer, I'll be honest with you, I didn't necessarily want to have a big crowd, but I did want to be like the best preacher in town. Who am I kidding? I was. No, I'm just kidding. Right? No, that's, but I did. I had a drive. Like, I wanted to be a great, fantastic communicator. And some of you are like, man, when did you give that up? So, you know, I get it, right? I get it. But I tell you what, here's what I want now. More than I want people to hear a great message on Sunday from me, I want people to walk out that doors and feed themselves on Monday and open their Bible and feed themselves on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. That's what I want. I want you to learn how to feed yourself from the scripture, because I've told you before and I will keep telling you this. You come here to hear what God has said to me, and I'm telling you there's something far better than hearing what God said to me, and that's to hear God speak to you personally. And so you need to learn to feed yourself. And you know what you need to do? You need to teach the people that are walking with you, the people that you're discipling, you need to teach them how to feed themselves from the word too. We want a lot of people who can prepare their own meals and can feed other people. We don't just want people who come in hungry and who are wanting somebody to dish out a nice gourmet meal for them. All right? So teach people to feed themselves. Number eight, eighth lesson I wanted to think about is this. The gospel is greater than relationships. The gospel is greater than relationships. So lead with the gospel. So lead with the gospel. Okay, and I want to talk about this one for a little bit, because I know there's a lot of you who just kind of went like, you know, you kind of bowed up on me a little bit. And I want to explain what I mean by that. The gospel is greater than relationships. I don't mean that relationships aren't important. Relationships are very important. But here's where we buy into a lie. What we do is we say that relationships are greater than the gospel. And so I've got to get to know people, and I've got to build a relationship with them, and I've got to build a friendship with them, and I've got to know how they tick and how they work and how they operate and everything else. And then I will share the gospel with them after I understand all of these things about them. But I will tell you what I see over and over and over again when we pursue that train of thought. We get to the point where the relationship is so valuable with us, to us, that we don't want to risk sharing the gospel with them because we're worried that we're going to offend them and lose them. And so they never heard the gospel. So can I tell you what it means if you've got a great relationship with somebody who's going to hell? It means that they're still going to hell. You understand? I know that's a hard word, but listen to me. If you've got a great relationship with somebody, but then that becomes the thing that keeps you from sharing the gospel with them because you don't want to risk it, then you haven't benefited anyone anything. So lead with the gospel. And what does that mean? You know what I found out? I have found very few people that I have shared the gospel with that completely terminated any kind of relationship. And they didn't necessarily say yes, but a lot of times it has then set the tone for the relationship. Okay? And so we have said, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. I'm about the gospel. And you know what? That has actually become an attractive thing in many cases where people go, you know what? I'm not willing to buy into Jesus yet. But I tell you what, I would like to hear more. And see, then you're beginning to build a relationship that's built on the foundation of the gospel. Right? And you know, no matter how that goes, at least you have done what you could to help them to hear the good news. So I'm not saying forget about relationships, but I'm saying start with the gospel. And let that define everything that takes place. And you know what? Some people will walk when you lead with the gospel. Can I just tell you a secret? They would have walked later on anyway. And so you've just saved yourself some time. Right? And so you're able to invest in those people who God is working in and God is moving in. And I know some of you are going to struggle with that, but I'm just telling you, that's a lesson I've had to learn the hard way. Because I've got lots of people that I can tell you about that I've built relationships with that are still far from Jesus. And there's some people that I've led with the gospel and I've seen it change their lives. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Lead with the gospel, because the gospel is greater than relationships. Here's the deal. You know, we want to come in and a lot of times we want to build friendships and we want to offer good advice and we want to give good tips for, you know, how to have a happy home and, you know, all these kind of things. But here's the reality, guys. In Romans, it says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? Power of who? The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so listen to me. if we've built a relationship, if you and I have built a relationship where you're coming to me and you're going like, you know, help me know how to do whatever. And I'm sharing with you some tips and tricks and all those kind of things. You know what? That might be good sometimes. A lot of times it's going to be bad. A lot of times I'm just guessing, you know? But here's the thing. When we focus on the gospel, we have then invited in the power of God into our lives. And it's the power of God that's going to change people. It's the power of God that's going to change their circumstances. It's the power of God that's going to change their marriages. It's the power of God that's going to change their friendships. It's going to be the power of God that changes their families. It's going to be the power of God that changes their situation at home, whether that's finances or conflict or whatever else. And there's lots of good tips and tricks that are going to be helpful along the way. But guys, listen, they're no substitute for the power of God that comes from the gospel. So lead with the gospel. Lead with the gospel. You know what? I'm sorry, I'm going to roll now. Some of you are still going to be arguing with me about that, and I will tell you why. Because you do not believe that the gospel is the power of God. You believe that my advice or my, you know, words of wisdom or my way of putting things or whatever else is going to really be the power, and it isn't. Because can I tell you something? You're not a rock star, you're just a dude, or you're just a lady. The gospel brings the power of God. So trust the gospel and trust the power of God. Number nine, listen to God first. Invite wise people to speak to, and then ignore some people. Listen to God first, invite wise people to speak, and then just ignore some people. Okay, when you go through Proverbs, you see this. You know, we want to hear from God first. And then we want to invite other wise people in to speak. Let me illustrate this for you. Some of you heard the story last night. But when we came to Omaha, we moved here. We wanted to partner with another organization. And so we had to come through and do all these personality tests and stuff. And they were going to tell us whether we could do it or not. And so we did all that. And then they told us we couldn't do it, which is fantastic. And so we were like, okay. But here's the thing. And Jacqueline and I processed through this. Man, I was so mad. I was so mad, you know, that they're like, you can't do this. And so Jack and I started talking about it. I said, here's the thing. And we both came back to, we said, God said to do it. We heard from God first. We heard from God. And we had some people say, don't do that. You can't do that. So we didn't just stop with them, but we called other people. We started calling other people that were involved that knew us and knew our story and knew our background. And we were like, what do you think? And they said, no, we believe that God's called you here. We believe that you can do it. And so we said, okay, we're going to do it because we've heard from God. We've invited other wise people in to speak. And then and we're just going to ignore some other people. And I would say the same thing for you too. Now, be careful about the ignoring other people. Okay? You want to be careful that you're not just cutting out good wisdom, you know? But so you want to listen. You want to listen carefully. But first and foremost, hear from God. God overrules everybody else, if you haven't figured that out yet. Number 10, it's the last thing. Number 10, you cannot do it alone. You cannot do it alone. You can't do it alone. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it if you're the only person. You cannot do it alone. If you're the only person, you know what? It's not going to work. Because you can't do it alone. The reason I say that is this. When you read through the New Testament, here's what you find. We read all this stuff and we think it's talking to an individual person. And it's not. It's always letters written to the churches. It's written to groups of people. And they're saying, do it together. Do these things together. Jesus, even, it doesn't mean that you have to have a huge crowd like this. I mean, Jesus sent people out and he sent them out two by two, right? So there were groups of two, there were teams of two that were going out and they were doing the work. You know why? Because Jesus didn't want you to do it alone. Because you can't do it alone. You know what? You want me to tell you why? I was reading Psalm 66 earlier and I got choked up there. You know why I got choked up? Because I saw here it says, God tested us by putting a crushing burden on our backs. Can I tell you what it feels like saying yes to Jesus? It feels like a crushing burden. It does. I mean, it simply gets overwhelming. And you need other people who can help lift the burden. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it alone. Moses knew that. Moses was leading the people out of captivity and had them in the wilderness. And in Exodus 18, he said this. God said this to him. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. For this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. That sounds familiar. You're not able to do it alone. And so, yes, I want you to say yes to Jesus. I want you to follow him. But I want you to do it with partners. I don't want you to do it alone. Now, you've got Jesus as a partner, but that's not what he means. You need a partner with flesh and bone. You need people that you can talk to. You need people that you can just unload what's going on. You just need people that you can tell what's happening. You need to be able to tell people about the burden you're carrying around. You need other people with you. And so I want you guys to say yes to Jesus, but I want you to understand what you're saying yes to. And guys, listen, it's going to be harder than you think, but God is better than you can imagine. And listen to me, have there been dark days? Yes. Have there been times I wanted to quit? Yes. But is God good? Absolutely. And God has come through every single time. And listen, 10 years in, can I tell you what? It was absolutely worth it. And you know what? If you will say yes today, in 10 years you will look back and you will say, Jesus, it has been absolutely worth it. So say yes to Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, God, again, I'm just filled with gratitude because, Lord, we're just a bunch of ordinary people gathered here, but we serve an extraordinary God. And so we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the ways that we've seen you moving. We thank you for the people that you've provided. We thank you for the things that you've done. We thank you that 10 years in, God, we're looking back and we're just amazed by the way that you have worked among us. God, thank you for the people that are here that were bound for hell but are now bound for heaven. Thank you for the people that were far from you, but they're now part of your family. They're your sons and your daughters. God, thank you for the work that you have done because, God, it's been you that's done it. And God, we pray for more. We beg you for more. God, would you raise up laborers and send them into the harvest? And I pray that, God, you would give us a harvest of lives and of people that have come to know you and that are seeking to follow you and simply say yes to you. And God, I pray for those that are here this morning that are ready to say yes. God, give them faith and obedience and boldness to take the next step and keep taking the next step. God, I can't wait to see what happens in 10 years as every day they wake up and simply say yes. God, do it for your glory. God, do it for our good. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.